will agree with me that if something belongs to you, if you are the owner of something, no other person has a right to name that thing, whatever it is. The person to whom it belongs has all the right to name it as it pleases the owner. We want to look on the various names given to the various religious institutions. And the ungodliness or the sinfulness of it. So I throw it again, the fact that when someone owns a thing, it legitimately, legally, morally belongs to that person, then every person will agree that no other person other than the owner has any right to place a name on that which does not belong to him or her, but that the owner has that right. That's one aspect. The other aspect of the lesson is the fact that the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, did not just impulsively, randomly throw some name at the church. And this is very important. Every name used to identify, designate the church, the Almighty God has a meaning in that name. The Almighty God, in every name that inspiration used to identify the church, the Almighty God, as if it were, was telling us something about the church. And man does not operate like that. When I stray from God's word and break off and go out and start my own church, I'm going to give it a name peculiar to my own goals, ambition, objective. That's right. And something that sounds good to me, it may never dawn on me that it is out of step with God. Because the Almighty God did not place in man the prerogative and the knowledge to name the church. Every biblical designation given to the church, it was directed by the Almighty God. The many names and designation given to the church, among other things, those names are, you will find in them a name that might be telling of the relationship that the church has with God or with Christ. Another name may express some particular aspect of the work or purpose of the church. There might be a name that tells us to whom the church belongs. There are names that tell us, or rather emphasize, the worship aspect of the church. There are other names given to the church that emphasize the family aspect of the church. And that's the way The Almighty God does it, that each name given by inspiration is telling us something about the church, its owner, its work, its goal, its objective, its relationship. Never has a name been given by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, just impulsively, never. Names given deal with the work of the church, the function of the church, the purpose of the church, the relationship of the church. All that I'm saying, that man has no right to go affix a name to something that not only does it not belong to man, it belongs to the Almighty God. Give him a chance now to name it. Let us look at a few of the names and look on the meaning and the concept, the purpose behind these names. The church is referred to as the house of God. In fact, let me deal with that. So let me repeat that. The church is referred to as the house of God. Whenever that term is used, house of God, it's referring to the family aspect of the church. As you and I, whenever we hear of house, we think in terms of a family, you know, dwelling there. Well, it's the same concept that it was meant to carry in the Bible, the house of God. Look at 1 Timothy, I think, chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. 1 Timothy 3, 14.
For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God.
So this is plain. The house of God. Inspiration speaking through Paul here is thinking of the family aspect of the church. In biblical times, both Old and New Testament, when you think of a house that is properly put together, you think of the head of the house. And when you think of the church as the house of God, Jesus Christ is the head of this house. And it carries all that connotation and meaning. Let me hear Romans chapter 7, verse 4.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that he should be married to another.
Okay, this is thinking of the church is also referred to as the bride of Christ. And the passage just read in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, hinted at this, that you should be married to another. That is, now the Bible, of course, go on to explain, we could not be married to Christ while at the same time married to the law or being under the law. And Romans, in fact, this very chapter goes in detail about that. But I want to move on to some other things here. So the church as the house of God is thinking of the family aspect of the church. Wherever you have a family, there are usually someone who is responsible for that family, someone who is the head of that house. The church, Christ being the head of the church, Jesus Christ is the only head that the church has. You find a religious institution with man as its head, you know immediately that could not be the church of Christ. Look at Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Probably I should ask for Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 first. Let me hear Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
There are at least two imagery that is spoken about here. You are, read verse 9 again, and then Matthew chapter 20, verse 1.
For ye are laborers together with God.
Mm-hmm.
Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
The church is referred to as the vineyard of Jesus Christ, are Christ's husbandry. Brother Mitchell, what is husbandry? The two terms, vineyard and husbandry, work together. Because at the vineyard, you do some plowing and planting. That's the husbandry aspect. And these words are not used lightly by God. Because our work in the church is working with Jesus Christ. Notice again. Read again, brother. Verse
for ye are laborers together with God.
You are laborers together. Here the inspiration is joining us Christian with God. What an honor. You and God are working together. We're in God's husbandry, God's vineyard. What is that? The church. We plow and we plant. Matthew 20, verse 1.
For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder,
mm-hmm.
which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard.
Uh-huh.
And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard.
Look here, notice the emphasis in words like vineyard, husbandry. The emphasis in this name is labor and work. Whenever you hear the word, the church referred to as Christ's vineyard, our husbandry, what the Almighty God, what Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing there is, when you are brought to Jesus Christ as a part of his husbandry or vineyard, you come to work, you come to labor, Look here. Vineyard, labor, work, fruit, reaping, all those you're going to find tied to the vineyard. I repeat them. Vineyard involves labor. It involves work. It involves fruit. It involves reaping. All those ideas surround the concept of the church being a vineyard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Brother Webb had read verse 9 just now. Let us hear 6 through 9.
I have planted, Apollos watered.
Wait, you notice? He's talking about the church, you know, Paul. And here he mentioned two preachers, one being himself, the other one being Apollos. Apollos may came after he preached, convert some people, but it's going to left to Apollos to do the watering and weeding out the grass. That is bad weed, that is not good for the vineyard. Start again, Brother Webb.
I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase.
You must never forget who is really the prime giver here. It is God who gives the increase. And as we labor in the church, we must labor trusting in God. Yeah. That he will encourage us by giving increase. He works with us, or we work with him. You stop at what verse?
That was 6.
Read.
So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase.
This is wonderful. You see, it is helping us to understand our function. We labor in the vineyard, but we must be careful that we do not overstep God's blessing and the dependence we have on God. Paul says that in effect we are nothing.
Yeah.
Read that again.
So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth.
That's right. The big dog here.
But God.
Is God.
Giveth the increase.
God gives the increase. Wait. We must look to God for the increase. We must depend on God for the increase. Whatever effort, labor, work you and I put in, we must always have in the back of our mind that the increase comes from God. Our prayer must also bring that into focus. God must see that in us, that we are looking to him for the increase.
Now he that planteth,
mm-hmm,
and he that watereth are one.
That's right.
And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
God will reward us.
For we are laborers together with God.
And that is wonderful to see that inspiration brings us in. Type of companionship, fellowship with God in the aspect of soul winning, bringing men and women to Christ. There is no greater honor to be found anywhere. None. So whenever you hear the church being referred to in the Bible as Christ or God's vineyard, it is talking about the labor aspect, the work aspect, the planting and reaping aspect. And we must always be mindful of our function and the important function that God plays. We must trust in God that the effort we put in, we pray to him to bless our effort. Vineyard, labor, work, planting, reaping. Yes, even when you and I teach somebody, we are planting the seed. It's encouraging for you or me to teach somebody and to see that man or woman respond. That's part of the planting, reaping. We must eagerly engage in teaching people. Find ways to get people's attention, to let them realize we have something important to share with them. And where you have doubt about your wisdom in that, pray to God, because He will give you the wisdom.
Yeah.
There's another term that is used to identify the church. It's the word temple. Right away, some of you can cipher out when that term is used referring to the church, what is the emphasis by the inspired speaker or writer? When the word temple is used, the emphasis is worship. Worship activity. Wherever you see the church is referred to as a temple, part of what would be in the mind of that inspired writer, of Christ, of the Almighty God, is the worship aspect of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19.
What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost,
mm-hmm.
which is in you,
mm-hmm.
which ye have of God,
mm-hmm.
and are not your own?
You get that? And you are not your own? That is saying that our body and even the composition of the totality of bodies that constitute this congregation. The Bible is telling us that our body is what?
The temple of the Holy Ghost,
uh-huh.
which is in you.
Which is in you.
Which ye have of God.
Uh-huh.
And ye are not your own.
We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And you know, one of the main purpose is for us to use ourselves to worship the Almighty God, to reverence the Almighty God, to adore the Almighty God. Hence, temple. Whenever the temple was brought up in biblical times, the worship that takes place there was always in the mind of the people. That was the main function of the temple. Worship activity. To honor God, using ourselves individually and collectively to pay homage to God, to praise God. To set ourselves apart for God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 17.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them.
I will dwell in them.
And walk in them.
I walk in them.
And I will be their God.
And I will be their God.
And they shall be my people.
That's talking about not the building. It's talking about us as Christians. And the holy way, the obedient way, we must keep ourselves. And the fact that worship should not be a burden. Hence, you are not your own. When time or day of worship comes around, we should be glad. That's right. temple. But there is another term that is used by Christ, by inspiration, to name or designate the body of Christ. And that is the expression, the body of Christ. Brother Mitchell, you're telling us why the different designation is used. Like the word temple, the emphasis in when the word temple is used is worship activity, honoring, praising, adoring God. What about when body is used? Whenever inspiration, whenever the Almighty God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, you, the apostle, used the term body, that the church is the body of Christ, the emphasis in that word is fellowship and unity. The body, you notice, I'm sure that many of you have done this many times, where you think of the functionality of your body. And it is really a marvelous work that the Almighty God puts together in our body. Suppose God had made our body without any finger. A lot would be missing. But he didn't make it without fingers. Suppose he had made our bodies without toe. You see, that is part of, important part of balancing the body. And we don't even want to get into discussion of the digestive system. When you eat, what takes place so that every organ can take from what you and I eat the nourishment that that particular part of your body needs? Oh my God, what a great God. And the body, many parts, but it works as one. That when the word body is used to describe the church, it's talking about the emphasis there is the unity, the oneness, the fellowship, working together for the benefit of the whole body. That's how God wants it and plans it. That's why it is referred to as the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 following.
For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
That's right. And so also is the church. Thanks be to God for the church. Only the wisdom of God could have brought about such an institution. Many though we are, it is one body. Christ didn't build many churches. Because the moment you are going to place the church in a denominational concept, you pile up God's business. Truly. And you're encouraging sin when you try to make the church multiplicity of denomination. It is one. And last but not least, there's another term used for the church. And that is the word, the kingdom of God. Wherever that word is used, referring to the body of Christ or the church, the emphasis in the word kingdom, referring to the church, is government or authority. It's dealing with authority, governmental ruling activities. Israel was God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Telling that God rule over Israel. The church is Christ's kingdom. Telling that Jesus Christ is not only the one who makes the rule and ought to make the rule, but he's the one who rules over the church. I could bring you a few passages, but I let those stay. Passage like Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, 7, Exodus 19, 6, Matthew 8, 12. But as I've said, those will be left in case we revisit the subject another time. So as I close, remember, the church, naming the church, or designating the church with certain names, it was not done haphazardly by the Almighty God or impulsively. Every name used by inspiration by the Almighty God, referring to the church, it has a divine meaning, purpose about the church's work, the church's relationship, and all of that. Everyone. God is telling you about the church in those names. A name that suits God and is spelling out the information God wants you to get from that name. Man has no right, no authority, not the wisdom to name the church. Only Christ has that right.